Hey guys, I've already introduced myself. I'm Pastor Brandon, and I'm leading today. And it's an honor. It's always great to come speak. Some of you have heard me speak. Some of you have not heard me speak. And you get to decide at the end whether you want to do that again in the future. I love the song he was singing. I'm going to talk about it in a little while too. But I was thinking about it as I was talking to some folks in the back. Churches matter, okay? Whenever I was turned 16, I drove to a church, and they loved me, and all they sang was hymns. And so those songs mean something to me, and they don't mean anything to other people. Actually, BJ goes, I didn't know that one, and I was like, oh, really? He goes, no, I was Catholic, and I was like, oh, I guess that's how it works. Like, I had no clue, right? But for me, I heard those songs growing up, and so they mean something. We need Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be looking at this. And as you turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, I want to give you a little bit of background. The author here is Paul. And Paul is writing this circular letter, he wrote this to the church there, but he also wanted the other churches that were around to read it. It was important. And that's why whenever we read this, it's less he's looking at the Ephesian church and talking directly at them, and more he's talking to the church, the big C church in general. He's talking to all of us. And so this is going to move around, and the other churches were to read this letter in chapter 2 is where we're going. But Ephesus was this huge, important harbor city. It was in modern-day Turkey, which sounds delicious, right? And it was a very, very important place. I think I put a picture of there for you. I want to pop that up real quick. So this is not its glory as it was, but, you know, it's a little bit of what's left. And it was just beautiful. A library. It had a theater that sat more than 25,000 people, right? Imagine that. Imagine a spectacle in a place so big. Like, we have family arena, we have these things, but this was outdoors. This was before they had construction equipment to build these things. This was a modern marvel. They were absolutely wonderful. So Ephesus was a happening place. But the people there were struggling. The Christians were struggling. They dealt with many different things, one a pagan temple and other stuff too, but one of the things that they were struggling with was, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be reconciled to God? And so they're struggling through these ideas, and this is why Paul writes this, and I'm so glad that we have it, because I think as Christians, sometimes we get lazy in our faith. We get lazy in our faith. It's like this circumstance where this coworker was talking to another coworker. One was a Christian, and the one that's not, and it looks at the first and says, "I don't understand. You say Jesus came back from the dead." Well, the Christian looks at him, and the Christian just says, "Well, you know what? I guess I can't understand it either. I just have a childlike faith." And we wear that as a badge of honor, childlike faith. But doesn't nature show us that everything's supposed to grow up? No, I have a child. If we can make something very ambiguous and kind of fuzzy and cloudy, and it makes me feel more spirit. No, that's not. To rely on a childlike faith is not what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up. I saw a commercial that reminded me of this, but imagine going to a grocery store. And you see a man, and he's sitting there, and he's able-bodied, able-minded. He's sitting there on his phone, trading stock. You know, he's doing big boy things right there. And his poor mom is pushing him around in a stroller. Wouldn't we look at that and go, hey, that ain't right. That's wrong. There's something messed up there. Well, what's wrong with that? This man should be walking on his own. His mama's strength shouldn't be propelling him. If he can act like an adult in some aspects of life, then he should be able to act like an adult in other aspects of life. And we've become enablers. Paul's not allowing this here. He's jumping into some deep things. When it comes to Christianity, spiritually, you're expected to learn to walk. You're expected to run, to thrive. That's the expectation. Jesus never expected us to rely on the faith of a mustard seed. He uses that as a symbol, but he expected us to learn and to get excited about the Bible, to get excited about a God that loved us so much that he would die on the cross. We sing about him. He designed us to do those things. Adults, you should be growing in your faith, and if you're not, you should ask why. I think one of the things we deal with is this biblically illiterate Christian society, where we know that we don't know, but we don't want anybody else to know, you know? That was accidental and it was good. When does it become time where we just go, hey, guess what, Pastor? I don't know Jonah. You're preaching like I should know, but I don't. When are we gonna step up and say, hey, I need to grow, right? And then take the initiative to do those things. Kids, youth, your parents, faith will not save you. You can't rely on theirs. I had a Catholic friend who told me they were a Christian because their parents were Christian. It doesn't work that way. And Paul is writing to teach these deeper things. And here's what he says. He says this of this writing. He says, whenever you read this, you're going to perceive the insight that I have into the mystery of Christ. That's in chapter 3. And Paul wants to show you this. Paul wants to show you the growth of who you were before Christ, who you are in Christ, and who you're expected to be, who you will be in the coming days. And it all goes down to this fact that we need Jesus. We need Jesus. I'm excited to teach today. Let's jump into chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 1 through 10. I always like to read through it first. So let's read through this, okay? Here's what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I like to do something a little weird. I'm going to ask you in your heart to pray for me that I may speak today, and then I'm going to pray. So would you just pray for me in your own heart? Lord God, we thank you for the prayers being lifted before you. And we pray for lives in this room. We pray for those that are stuck in the flesh. We pray for those that don't know your name. We pray for those that are moving forward, or maybe they took one step forward and two steps back. God, you speak to us today. Use me like I use a guitar. I want to be your instrument, Lord, and you take control. May you fill this place with your glory. And we lift this up before you, God. We do praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I love music. I had BJ sing that song, I Need Thee. I absolutely love it. It is so good. One of the popular songs out right now is from a guy named Toby Mac. Right? Anybody like Toby Mac? Now, okay, hey, we got some people like Toby. Oh, shoot, girl. All right, we got some people like Toby Mac. If nothing else, you got to say, this guy who's in his mid-50s is doing pretty good, right? He's looking great. And his words and his music, it relates to a world that is hurting. I wanted to bounce down and pull up a verse. This is from his song, I Need You. Here's what he says. Last night put the heavy on me. Woke up and I'm feeling lonely. This world got a way of showing me. Some days it'll lift you up, but some days it'll call your bluff. Man, most of my days I ain't got enough. And all I know is you're my only hope. When I'm up, when I'm down, when the wolves come around, when my feet hit the ground, I just need you, I need you. On my darkest days, when I'm losing faith, no, it ain't gonna change. I just need you, Lord, I need you. That is the cry of our hearts in this lesson. We need God. I was going through the comments of that song on YouTube and listen to what some people said. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from depression and anxiety. I just need you every single day, Jesus. This one says, even at my lowest, I'm not ashamed. Lord, I need you. This one says, I like your songs and I'm from India. I'm a Christian, not a Hindu. Amen. This one says, when this song comes on in my car, I break out in a wild dance. Outsiders probably think I'm partying in my car, not realizing I'm just praising Jesus. I love you, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I need you. Here's a couple more. Jesus saved me from my drug addiction. Jesus saved me from these cigarettes. Jesus saved me from the lustfulness, from the anxiety, from the loneliness, from the depression. Thank you for these beautiful words, Toby Mac. And this last one, there's lots of hurt tonight. It's so hard being a victim of childhood abuse. There's a wall of hardness in my soul I just can't break. I can't wrap my mind around the concept of love. But Lord, I need you. Hold me close, carry me. I'm so done. We need God. Most of us in this room have had those deep, dark moments when you're in the pit and you're struggling and you call out the name of the Lord and we know we need God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's going to show us these three tenses, who you were before Christ, who you are in Christ, and who you're going to be because of Christ and with Christ. And we need to think about this too as you write. I do sermon notes a little differently also, as you see there. As you write, think about this. Who am I supposed to be? Like, what have I been living versus what God has planned for me? And am I living out that plan? That comes into play here too. You guys ready to jump in this? I am. Look at verse 1. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Starting this off, he says, you were dead, dead. You were dead, man. I looked that up in the Greek for you. You know what it means? Dead. You were dead. That's true. I did look that up, and I was not surprised, but I did just for you. It means dead, it's lifeless. Let me give you a couple aspects about something that's dead. One, it's unable to respond to impulse. You can't respond to impulse, it's dead. It's like a couple that I haven't had in counseling, you know, and they're struggling. And whenever you're a counselor, you learn how to read body language. Most of what you speak is body language, by the way. I'm really big on body language. Most of what you see is body language, and I can see this, you know, there's a wall between these couples. And she says something like, he hugs me, but I feel dead inside. He says he loves me, but I feel nothing. And what do I know? I know that there is years and years and years of baggage that has been built into this relationship, and we are not going to fix this in one session. There is no miracle wand. We're not going to be able to do, we are not. But what I'm sad about is the fact of how she feels. She feels dead. She's unable to respond to him. Dead. If you're dead, you can't respond to stimuli. We just had Halloween come up. Some of y'all do Halloween, some of you don't. Hey, if you don't, cool. That's cool. If you do, cool. That's cool. I do Halloween, and the reason I do it is not for the same reasons. I'm not gonna let my kid dress up in something evil. There's no better word, right? But what I do is I do love the fact that for one day a year, non-Christians will come to my door and talk to me. Right? That's good. It's like, oh, come on. You know, you open up the door and you say hello, throw a track in with some candy. Give them the good candy because you're giving them the track, right? So you get to talk to them. One of the common things for kids to dress up as is zombies. Zombies. We live in a zombie culture. We live in a world of the walking dead, spiritually dead people walking around. And that should make us sad. They're unable to respond to the love of Jesus without us working, without him working in them. They're unable to respond. You were dead. Here's the second thing about being dead. You're powerless, especially to sin. When you're dead, you can't conquer sin. You can't have freedom in your death. There has to be something else that comes into the picture. But so many dead people, they're doing this thing with their life where they're holding on to it and they're not letting go. I think a win, in counseling world, they talk about this. What's a win? I think a win for some people, even in this room, who deal with control issues, if even today you could just go like this, like don't give, you know how to give a full, give a little bit of control up, right? And see what God does with that. And don't give him the worst part, man. Give a little bit of control up with a chance and trust God in whatever issue you're dealing with. See what happens. That would be a win for some people in this room. But people that are dead keep thinking that they can control life, and they can't. They can't. Freedom only lasts and only comes in Jesus Christ. Well, back in Ephesians, it says, how are we dead? Why dead? He says, because you followed. Because you followed. You followed the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Some of you, when I say, hey, at one point in your life, you followed the devil, you say, oh, yes, I did, right? You know you did, right? You got that in the back. You get some gentlemen together in a room, and we start talking about stuff, and eventually you're going to hear those stories. And usually it comes out like, you're lucky to be alive, sir, you know, like because of whatever you did. We know, many of us, that we followed the devil. We followed the passions of our flesh. But some of you say, hey, when did I follow the devil? I'm a good person, Brandon. I don't know who you think you're talking to, Brandon. When did I follow the devil? He tells us in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When did I follow the devil? Whenever you follow your passions, your fleshly passions. This is who you were. But it's also who you're fighting, even for Christians. There's a realization. Let's take this a little bit deeper. Galatians. Did I give you Galatians? I sure did, because I love you guys so much. Galatians, look at this. It talks about the flesh. Here's what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I want to stop there for a second. There's this like fake reality that we think that sensuality and sexuality don't exist in the church. Like we think that, like, or we try to, we try to trick ourselves of this. I'm not sure why we think that, but it does exist in the church because the church is filled with broken people just like outside is filled with broken people, right? It exists. Let me give you some facts. Barna says this. Barna says 55% of married Christian men look at porn every month. Oh, you guys got real quiet. I'm glad no one said amen, though. That would have been awkward. A surprisingly high percentage, I felt so bad whenever I read this that I didn't even put the number in there, but a surprisingly high percentage of Christian men have had an affair on their wives. So many Christian men stuck in the flesh. That should have been our past. That's not how we're supposed to live in Jesus. That should have been in our past, not our present, and definitely not our tomorrow. And hey, you've got dudes that are your pastors. We've all struggled. Your pastors have struggled, right? Don't look at me and think I'm perfect. You can talk to my wife and know that I'm not, right? there's a family member that we go see sometimes, and I don't remember. I think I was, me and my wife were fighting and we're really good at it. Or something like that. And she was just like taken back. She was like, I thought you guys were just perfect. No, we're normal. Like, right? We do the same things everybody else does, except we're better at it because we know each other's buttons. And you think about this. We've struggled in the same ways. Men, if you're struggling in that area of your life, man, we want to conquer that. You're not alone. Look, if we need to create a small group for men in this church to do that, we'll do that. If you need help and you need resources, we'll come alongside you and we will lovingly guide you. Earlier I said being biblically illiterate is something that it pulls them away from God. Shame pulls you away from God too. And there's such shame over this issue, but if you need help, we need to get you help. We need to figure this thing out. The next one on there is idolatry. Idolatry. The average American spends $550 a year on alcohol. Someone thought, that's not very much, right? The average American spends $550 a year on alcohol for one person. The average American spends $710 on sporting events for one person. Just so you know, that'll get you 2 Cardinal tickets, a couple of hot dogs, and a Coke. The average household spends about more than $3,000 on eating out. And we live in a nation in debt. But we eat out. Why do I tell you all that? Because when I think about idolatry, I think about where you put your money is. Where you put your money is where your heart is. Right? If your heart's into entertainment, then you're eating out and you're going to do stuff. Let me give you this last one. Most Christians do not tithe. Where's our perspective? Where's our priorities? When I pray, I try to make sure that I say that we accept tithe and offering so that the ministry can go and so that lives can be saved. And I hope that's perspective that you see all that in. Let's keep going. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. We just got the new fall lineup, right, on TV. That's what that is. You got drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are all signs of someone stuck in sin, stuck in death, fighting flesh. And if this is your struggle, like you're in good company, right? Paul said this of himself. Paul said, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He struggled too. But that's still supposed to be who we were. And it's not who we're supposed to become. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is one of the things that sticks out to me. When I turn on the news, which I do from time to time, I'm more likely to listen to a podcast of the news, but when I go online and I read and I see about all the war, all the hate, all the junk, all the crud, excuse my English, when I see all this sin in the world, that is the world, every part of me wants to believe, hey, I'm not like them. He says, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of the world. I'm not supposed to look like them. People are supposed to look at my life and to be curious about a savior. They're supposed to look at my life and to wonder, why am I so passionate about the subject? I want them to look at my life and my brokenness and see a God that makes people whole. We're not supposed to be that anymore. Paul says this. Hey, I followed my flesh. It left me scarred and unhappy, unsatisfied, unable to do anything about it. That's the relationship to sin. Here's what I want you to think about, though. I mean, many of you have lived or are living in the flesh, and what's that doing for you? Is that the win in your life? What's that doing for you? Where's it been leading you down? Christian, this is who you were. Seeker. This is who you are. I always think it's so interesting whenever people say you have to talk to someone and convince them they're a sinner, because it's my experience that most of us know we're sinners, right? When a parent talks to their child, the child knows he's done something wrong. I don't think I have to convince you of that. I just have to convince you of the need of a savior. Two of the most beautiful words follow right here. Look at verse 4. I'm going to say two words, and I want you to practice. I want you to say amen. Try it.
All right, cool.
I'm not Dave Howell, and I never will be. But I want you to listen. Two words. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Verse 4. It says this. But God. Amen. There it is. God intervenes. God intervenes. He stands in the gap of our helplessness where you couldn't do anything. That's where God's at. God stands there to come behind you. It's like sometimes you see like this TV show illustration thing where like a person, I like to move around, where a person like a wuss. Now you have to use your imagination when you're looking at me and thinking of wuss because you know I ain't there, right? Like a wuss is talking to a bully over there, right? And the wuss finally gets the nerve and stands up and is ready to do something and stands up, and the bully and even his minions maybe, he listens to the wuss and he backs down eventually. And the wuss thinks, hey, look at me, I'm hot stuff. But what he doesn't know is that his big brother or his ally or whoever it is has walked up behind him. He might be saying the words, but it's the ally's strength that those words rely on. You see where I'm going? That's what it's like to be a Christian. That's where we are. We stand up to the evil one. We stand up to our own flesh. We stand up to these things, but I rely fully on the strength of God. But God stood in the gap. He intervened. Look what it says about him, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Paul tells us about this God. Is he merciful? Oh, brother, he's rich in mercy. Does he love me? Oh, man, he has great love. Hey, but I'm all kinds of screwed up, bro. If he knew me, if he really knew me, he wouldn't be able to love me. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. One of the most powerful realizations you will ever have is not that God loves you, but that knowing everything about you, your character, your thoughts, your shortcomings, your stupidity, your mistakes, your screw-ups, even knowing all of this, God loves you. I sit there and I think about that. That's amazing, God. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me and my sins, knowing ahead of time what my sins would be. That's life-changing. That's where we have to be. We need Jesus if we're going to become who we should. Christian, you're no longer trapped in death. You have life. You have life. You can make a stand even today. You can choose a different path, the road less traveled. People say stuff like this all the time, but every time it gets me. Listen, in Christ's death, you have life. He lived a perfect life and died for you so that in your imperfect life, you might live for him. That's a great mystery of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 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 Saved is a word that in Christianity has lost a lot of its chunk, a lot of its excitement, right? It's like plain cookies that don't have the chocolate chips in them. They are worthless. Why are you even trying? Saved is important. It's a very a deep word. There was a time when I was a kid that I was in this pool. And I grew up in this mobile home park, and we did have a neighborhood pool, and that was really awesome. Like, all the kids were there. I mean, I'm telling you, think I'm dark. I'm not really that dark right now, but I used to get super dark because we're at the pool all the time. But what we did not have was life vests. I don't know if that's just the generation or what, but I was out there. My grandma ran the park, so she was the manager of the office next, and she was cleaning and stuff, and she was watching me out of the corner of her eye as she's vacuuming and doing stuff. And what I was doing was I was bobbing to see how deep I could go because I was a dumb boy, right? So you know what I'm talking about. You get up like this, and then you go under. Whoo, I can still make it. Whoo, I can still make it. But I didn't know how to swim. I had no clue how to swim at that point in my life. Pretty soon after this, I learned how to swim, and you'll learn why. Anyway, I'm bobbing, I'm going up, and I kept going. Well, what I didn't know is that in this particular pool, it went from 3.5 right here feet to 10 feet right there. And so I was bobbing along, doo-doo, doo-doo. And on that last bob, the floor was gone. someone had messed up, right? And so what I saw over my head was the water. I kept my eyes open and the water just flooded in and the sky was going away. And what do you do? What's the rookie mistake that you make whenever you're under that water? You begin to scream. And so I'm letting all the air that I had in me out. I'm letting all the air out. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, this is it. I am dead. I'm done. Luckily, Grandma was there. She dove in the water. I remember she's wearing something really brightly colored, which was also popular in that generation. She dove in and she pulled me out. She wasn't mean to me. She put herself in harm's way to save me. If you've ever been through something like that, you realize some stuff. You feel the life go back into you. You're taking those deep breaths and your heart is going da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You can feel your heart hitting your chest. And you can feel this incredible thankfulness that someone cared enough to put themselves in harm's way to pull you out. Christian, Christ saved you. He put himself in harm's way. And he died. He gave his life. That's what salvation is. He gave his life that we might have life. We were saved. So that word should be thick. It shouldn't be lettuce. It should be the steak, bro. It should be so good in your mouth. This is who we are in Christ. God loves you. In church, it's not God's desire for you to be stuck in the flesh. It's his desire for you to have victory. Victory. Who you are is only a little bit of the equation. Let's talk a little bit about who we will be. Who we will be. Christian, you have a place of honor that you don't deserve. Look at verse 6. 6 and 7. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I like to highlight things sometimes like that because I want you to see we need Jesus. You take Jesus out of that sentence and you ain't got nothing, right? We need Jesus, him, Christ Jesus, he, his, Christ Jesus. It's all about in Christ, we are raised up. We will be raised up in the final days. We will be seated in Christ. We will be lavished with grace that is immeasurable because we love Jesus Christ. We will experience the kindness of our Savior in very tangible ways. I can't wait for that day. We sang that last song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and I know it has my own chorus, I probably threw some people off, but the idea of the chorus is that when I stand before God, I want him to say, well done. Well done. I can't wait for that day. I was with my wife and her family, and we were driving to like the zoo or something here in St. Louis. And I remember thinking as we were driving how interesting it was, because usually he doesn't let me drive, first of all. I don't know if he trusts me or what, but usually daddy-in-law doesn't let me, but he did this time. And so I'm driving, and we almost, you come into some traffic, and we began talking about what would you do in a car wreck? And I said, well, I'd be happy, honestly, because I'd love to go right now and be with my Savior. And he looked at me like I was crazy. You'd want to die right now and be with God. Yeah, like right now. And I'll take you with me. Like, I want. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Come on, right? With God, guys. Christian, you need Jesus. God stands in that gap, and we have a place that we're going to be elevated to. You are a sinner. Jesus saved you. You have victory over your flesh if you will take it, if you will fight with him behind your back. You will have a place one day that you don't deserve, but there's so much more to it. Verses 8 through 10, or 10, I think, it kind of summarizes what we just said. So I kind of want to hit these quickly. I could have just preached these and it would have been good, but I wanted to do the whole thing. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I add nothing to my salvation except for the dirtiness of my sin. And then I believe in my Savior's power. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's someone here that may think that your works are going to get you to heaven. And Paul says, no, you knucklehead. You're not good enough, and you won't be. 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we finish out, I really want to actually look at verse 10 here. God beforehand has prepared a plan for your life. Are you living it? Have you spent so much time stuck in your flesh, stuck battling who you used to be, that you won't focus on where you should be? You know the word repent, that's kind of what it means, right? So repent, the military term, repent is you were going this way, but you turned and you went this way and you're not looking back. Have you truly repented of who you are, who you were before Christ? And for those of us that are falling short, what are we going to do about it? Let's do it together. Let's grow. Let's see what this church can be. I hear so many people say that they want to see this place be a light to our city. They want to see this place be something special. This is how we make it something special. When we acknowledge our sin and we're authentic with each other. When we create ways to grow together. When we're reconciled to one another and reconciled to our Lord. Paul teaches us that we need Jesus. He shows us through who you were, who you are, and who you're supposed to become. But even here on earth, there's a work prepared. Have you found it? Are you fighting in it? Are you doing it? I'm about to pray. Pray us out. But I also want to say, hey, if you've been thinking through this stuff and you know, hey, I have never given my heart to Jesus. And this guy, this God, sounds pretty good. There's no day like today. No day like today. I'm not going to close my eyes and pray for you, because we do enough things for each other like that. You can pray for yourself. And you can pray, God, I'm a sinner. You're my Savior. I need you. I know I need you. And you can experience the Holy Spirit and salvation and what it means to live for God. I'm just going to allow a moment for anybody that needs to make that prayer, and then I'm going to pray us out. Would you just bow your head? Pray for those people too. Bow your head. My Lord, my God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives, even in this church. I thank you for what you've done in my life, God, because you know I'm a scoundrel. You know I'm rough around the edges, Lord. And I thank you that you continuously work on me, and I'm not the person I was last year. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. I want to be moving towards a goal that when I come before you, you will say, well done. God, I care about that. And Lord, if there's someone here that's realizing they need Jesus for the first time, God, I pray that you would accept their prayers. Or maybe they're struggling and they just need to talk to somebody. They can come talk afterwards to me or anyone. We can all pray with them. But we lift up this time and we do praise you. We love you, Jesus. You're awesome. Amen. Would you stand?